Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. May the Lord bless and use His word this morning. I wanted to read from the beginning of the chapter to help us keep a close eye on the context. For Peter and John, it was all about King Jesus and the gospel, all about the truth. For the unspiritual leaders of Israel, it was all about their own authority, all about their own teaching, and all about their own opinion. Therefore, the more Peter and John spoke, the more Christ Jesus and the gospel were exalted. But also, the more they spoke, the more the sins of these leaders were being exposed. Their man-made religion was falling apart, and their glory was fading away. Their hatred for God was being felt by Peter and John because they were Christ's disciples. So let's pick up our exposition of this text in verse 13. In verse 13, Luke writes, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." As Peter and John spoke, there was an undeniable boldness that they spoke with. In other words, they were not speaking out of a fear. They were not speaking timid. They were not speaking in response to these earthly authority placed before them. But they were speaking rightly understanding the divine authority by which they were speaking with, and also the divine authority that they were speaking under. In other words, there was a earthly authority in front of them. There was the very real possibility of imprisonment, beating, and death. And yet they speak with a boldness that is shocking their captors. What also shocks their captors is that they perceive that they were uneducated common men. In other words, these religious leaders didn't boast in the truth, didn't boast in the glory that they were known by God, but they boasted in their educational system. They boasted in the ladder that they had climbed. They boasted as being born of royalty, being born of the high priestly family. And yet these two men, born of a common birth, common men from common people, were speaking with a boldness that they cannot deny. In other words, we see in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished because Jesus Christ was teaching with authority like none of their teachers. And so we want to rightly exalt Jesus Christ as the only man that can speak with that kind of authority, because Jesus Christ is God Himself. But we don't want to miss that His children, speaking His word, speak with the same authority. We are not claiming to be God, but we are claiming to speak for God as ambassadors sent by God with the truths that God has given the church. In other words, you and I have a choice in this world, either to live by human philosophy, live by our own wisdom, live by the wisdom of the world, or live by the truth that God has given us in the Scriptures, which are two opposite things. In other words, only as we stand on the truth of God's Word do we actually have something worthy to say. Only as we stand in the truth of God's Word do we actually have something that we can claim has divine authority. Our opinions don't have divine authority. Our attitudes don't have divine authority. But as we use God's Word, empowered by God's Spirit, when we speak, we can say, "Thus says the Lord." And when people reject those words, we should not take personal offense, but we should rightly understand their cosmic treason against the holy God that we represent. And again, many times when people ask us questions, when people make statements and tell us to be quiet, or make statements and question our authority, because of our fleshly weakness, we cower at their words. And yet many times, if we could say oftentimes, we don't cower at God's Word. We don't have that reverence, awe that God Almighty is speaking. We begin to be lazy and see these words on these pages as merely the words of man, or as merely something to read. But Peter and John believed the promises of God. Peter and John believed that Jesus would equip them by the power of the Holy Spirit to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. And Paul told Timothy that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power. Not because we are powerful, not because we are naturally wise, not because we naturally have something to say, and certainly not because we are naturally good. But when God saves us, We are His children on His mission with His word, and it has divine authority. How can we be timid? When those Jehovah Witnesses came to my door this week, they were very timid in their beliefs. When their beliefs were questioned by the truth of Scripture, when I told them to open to this text and that text and read and explain to me, please, what this means, they said, oh, we'll come back at another time because you're busy and we need to go get lunch. I hope everyone in this room, if God opens the door for you to be able to preach Christ, that lunch fades away. And just as Jesus was focused at the woman on the well, as He was focused on her needs, as He was focused on the truth, as He was focused on the Father's business, He told His disciples, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. Because Jesus came to do the will of the Father perfectly and completely, and He did it every second of every day. And it is by God's grace that we scratch at that surface of being about the Father's business. But if we are timid with God's Word, if we are timid before the enemies of God, if we can't stand on the truth boldly, then what will we stand on? The world stands on shifting sand and boasts, and the church, as she stands on the rock of Jesus Christ, stands back and acts timid as if that's an act of humility. Jesus Christ said, stand here and ready yourself. Stand firm by faith and ready yourself. He doesn't say run away. He doesn't say stand and quiver before the authorities of man. But He says, you stand firm, and even if they arrest you, even if they put you in prison, make sure you never let go of My word, because it is your only food that leads to eternal life. So as Peter and John stood before these leaders, they were speaking with a boldness that was otherworldly. They were speaking with a boldness that can only come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were speaking with a boldness that rests on Christ and His Word in such a way that they know that they're on the winning team, even if their head is taken off. And here we see the arrogance of these leaders, because internally they're boasting in their human education, boasting in their birth, and yet mocking Peter and John as if they're not worthy because they have no education and have no noble birth. Let's be perfectly clear. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we are born of holy seed. There isn't a higher calling. There isn't a higher birth. There isn't a more noble position in this world than them to be a child of the King. And to be a child of the King, you must be born again, or you can never see or never enter the kingdom of God. This is the boldness that Peter and John spoke with, and this is what astonishes these leaders. Then Luke tells us, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Whether it was that they saw them on the night when Jesus was betrayed, whether they saw them in the temple at various times sitting with Jesus, it's not clear. But one thing is clear. The whole time they've been arrested, there has been one topic that has been flowing from their mouth, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Their leader has just been crucified, and they can't stop speaking about their glorious leader. They're not standing in defeat. They're not standing cowering from these men. They're standing boldly, joyfully, and happily with the opportunity to speak about their glorious King. And they are unashamed to have been with Jesus. Many people followed Jesus around in His earthly ministry. Many people partook of the miraculous food that Jesus provided. Many people took advantage of having their physical needs met. Many people took advantage of having their diseases cured and their blindness cured and their deafness cured. Even some were raised to physical life. But only those who stand by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can be unashamed to have been with Jesus. Those that were with Jesus, even when Jesus began teaching on weighty matters, ran for the highway. These things are too hard to understand, and I don't want to understand them. Exit stage left. And yet here's Peter and John, not wanting to be released from prison, not wanting to find the easy way out. They can't help but speaking about the excellencies of Christ. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. It's not that they didn't have anything to say in opposition. It's not that they weren't speaking in opposition, but they couldn't find any evidence to say that this healing was not a real healing. In other words, this man who was healed didn't take off when he was healed. He clung to Peter and John. He clung to the words that they were speaking as he leaped and praised God. And so we must see this tension where you have Peter and John arrested, you have this authority standing in front of them, and this crippled man now made whole standing next to them. So the words of the apostles are defeating the unspiritual leaders, and the evidence of God's miracle is defeating these unspiritual leaders. So what is their response? Look at verse 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? They're not pondering, shall we worship their God? They're not pondering, is what they speak true? They're not standing in awe that a crippled man from birth is now leaping and praising God. They're pondering in a council, in the imaginations of their own mind, what shall we do? For that a notable sign has been performed through them, it is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But let's be clear, they're not praising God for it either. The two reasons why they could not deny the miracle, first, the evidence is standing right in front of them. The man who was crippled from birth is now made whole. He's standing right there. They can't deny that. Second, they were man pleasers and didn't want to upset the people. The people were in awe at the miracle, and the people were praising God for this great deed done to the crippled men. So there's a contrast going on inside these leaders. On one hand, they want to scream, we're in charge and listen to us. On the other hand, they don't want to make the people mad. Because if they make the people mad, then they have nobody to push around. They have nobody to lord their authority over. Listen to their counsel as it continues. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. This is happening throughout America right now, where Christians are told in their workplaces, in their neighborhoods, in their different communities, we don't want you speaking about Jesus anymore. This needs to be relegated to your church service behind closed doors. We don't want your beliefs spilling out in our public area. So what does the church do? There seems to be a big response by the church to do exactly what the world says. Let's climb into our holy huddle. Let's meet at church. Praise God for the freedom. And let's talk about Jesus amongst ourselves, but not out there because we're offending people. That's not the response of faith. These leaders hate Peter and John, and they want them to shut their mouths and never speak about Jesus again to anyone. They want to use their human authority to shut their mouths, to take away their ability to speak. And in verse 18, Luke says, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. It's not recorded here, but we can use other truths from Scripture to rightly understand what we should be thinking here. When Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was in the care of Pilate, Pilate was mocking him, and Pilate was waving his authority over him as if to say, you will speak to me because I have the authority to let you go, and I have the authority to kill you. And Jesus says something that we need to hear on a daily basis. Jesus says, you would have no authority unless it was given to you by my Father. In other words, every person out there is under the divine sovereignty of God, first and foremost. And if they have any authority over you, we must understand it is because they are under God that they have that authority. Therefore, we cannot say with a clear conscience, I will obey them because they're in control, and disobey God. If what the authorities out there says is good, then we obey it with a clear conscience before God. But if the authorities out there tell you to shut your mouth about God, tell you not to talk about God, tell you not to talk about the absolute truths that are contained in Scripture, you must have this attitude. I know that your authority is temporary, and it is a given authority, not an earned authority. And I stand with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over you, and I will speak what I want, when I want, and you can't stop me. Now remember, you can say that, you can do that, and they can cut your head off. They can put you in jail. They can fire you. But they cannot take away your standing with God. And if that's not the most important thing about your Christianity, your standing with God, your ability to see Him by faith, and your hungering and your desiring to be with Him for eternity, you will always cower at a human authority. When those Jehovah's Witnesses walked in my yard, I was joyful because I got a chance to speak about my King. They were depressed because their system was falling apart in their hands, and they didn't know how to stop the bleeding. They didn't know how to plug the hole in their bucket. Because their theology is not a theology that flows from God, about God, but their theology flows from their own understanding and from their own wisdom. So these leaders say, but in order that it may not spread any further among the people. In other words, they understood that the gospel was designed to spread. The evidence was clear. The disciples would not keep their mouths closed. They wanted to speak about the things of God. And how do things spread in our society? By communication. Whether it's by phone, whether it's by internet, whether it's by verbal communication, those things spread. And we see when bad things spread, they spread very quickly. When we see good things, that good thing comes to somebody, and if they don't want to spread it, it drops. But the church should never lay down the light that they've been called to carry and the light that they've been called to proclaim. The world will hear it. They will not pick that up. But we know that that's how God saves His sheep, by them hearing the truth from God's Word. So we press on. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Their hatred of Peter and John is solely based on their hatred for Jesus and their hatred for God. Some would say, but these are Jews, these are God's people, aren't they loved by God? Jesus is clear, if you love not me, you love not the Father. If you believe not in me, you believe not in the Father. So as they rejected Jesus, now they reject His disciples. They are rejecting the God that they supposedly claim to serve. And we should be able to see that kind of foolishness out there every time people open their mouths. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, I'm a Christian. And then they deny the Scripture. They throw the Scripture away. They mock the gospel. They mock the cross of Calvary. But look what Peter and John answer these men of authority. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. Peter and John are not putting these men as judge and jury over whether they should speak or not. But they're posing the question in a very careful way. These leaders claim to be the leaders that are speaking and representing God to the people of Israel. And so Peter and John ask him a question. You have two options. Either we listen to you or we listen to God. Because we can't listen to you and listen to God because we have two opposite things happening here. Jesus had sent them saying, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, to Samaria, and all around the world. And now these men say, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. So by posing the question this way, what they're really saying is, you are a mere man. Should I listen to you? Or should I listen to Almighty God? But also by asking the question this way, they're actually exposing their teaching just as Jesus did. Because Jesus had accused them that they took doctrines made by man and were teaching them as if they were doctrines made by God or given by God. And so Peter and John, they're arrested. They're under their authority. They're being rebuked. They're being charged as if they are committing treason against the people of Israel. And they make a clear declaration, to listen to you would be, for me, treason, because I would have to stop listening to God. You decide whether that's right or whether that's wrong. Is this not exactly the confession made by Luther as he stood before the leaders of the Catholic Church? Martin Luther, you must recant of everything you have ever taught, everything you have ever written, and you must submit to us. And Martin Luther said, I cannot, unless from Scripture you show me I have erred, because to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. The Christian's conscience should be bound under the authority of God and the Word of God, and you should be able to stand before any leader, whether king or president or boss or whoever, and stand before them and say, it is against my conscience, and it is not safe for my soul to listen to men in the replacement of God. In other words, men can speak for God and can be right, and we should listen to them. But this is not what is happening here. These men are speaking against God, against the Word, against Christ, against the gospel, against the miraculous powers of God. And these disciples are given the option, listen to man or listen to God. And the whole church should say, amen, listen to God, not men. And yet all of us have had times where our flesh just pulls back as we feel the weight and the authority of those that we talk with, and we walk away from the situation. So Peter and John are not walking away, but they're continuing to preach. They're continuing to expose the error of their theology, the error of their understanding of who God is and how God speaks. Much like today, these Jewish leaders thought that God only spoke in them and through them to the people. There's many that would call themselves Christian in this wider understanding of American Christianity that think that they have a private line with God, and that when you use Scripture to show them that they're in error, they said, yeah, but God spoke to me. This is the attitude of these Jewish leaders. God has spoken to us. You need to be quiet. And yet God hadn't spoken to them. And Jesus exposed them time and time again, saying that they neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God. Notice that as they talk about this crippled man being healed, they talk about a healing sign. That's not language we should use as we worship. This is a miracle done by Almighty God. That was Peter's point at the beginning. If you're going to question us, if you're going to put us on trial, let's make it perfectly clear. Jesus healed this man. Worship Jesus. And they refused. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, they are putting their authority on another. Peter and John are not saying, this is something we invented in our mind, this is something we pulled out of some dark circle. They're saying, we saw what Jesus did, and we heard what Jesus said. And that can be applied to the Old and to the New Testament. that we're seeing the work of Jesus throughout the Scriptures and we're hearing the words of Jesus throughout the Scriptures. Genesis to Revelation is the record of God working and the God speaking. And so Peter and John are saying, listen, our authority doesn't come from us. Our authority doesn't come from man. Our authority comes from what we have seen and heard. And we can't help but speak about these things. Their understanding of the gospel, their understanding of Jesus Christ is the same as your and I understanding as you looked at the moon the last few nights hanging in the sky. How can you not say, look at that, that's awesome. And then someone say, stop speaking about that, it's not real. It's right there. What do you mean it's not real? That's how obvious this is. Jesus Christ portrayed himself publicly to be the Son of God. Jesus Christ verbally declared he was the Son of God. Even all the way to death on the cross, he was faithful to the Father. And these religious leaders claiming to serve God still say, no thanks. And your words are spreading like gangrene and we think it's a disease and we got to shut it off. You can't speak in his name anymore. Because we don't want to listen, and we don't want anybody else to listen. Verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. In other words, their evil desire certainly wanted to punish Peter and John. Their evil desire wanted to crush Peter and John. Their evil desire wanted to take away the life of Peter and John. And yet because they're man-pleasers, they're looking at all the people that they claim to lead and follow, that those that follow them, they do nothing to Peter and John, not because they didn't hate Peter and John, but they didn't want to lose the crowd. They thought the crowd could rejoice in the crippled man for a season and still fall in line with their leadership. And yet time and time again throughout the book of Acts, we're seeing God take away those that were following these false leaders and calling his sheep away from the wolves, away from lies, and into Christ and into the truth. Verse 22. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. God was declaring his truth and his glory through Peter and John. Praise God that he healed this crippled man. And praise his glorious name that there were many that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ by their testimony and by God's grace they were being saved. And yet those who claim to be God's people, those who claim to be God's teachers of God's word, rejected Jesus, rejected the gospel, rejected the miracle, and rejected Jesus' ambassadors. We can see the heart of these unspiritual leaders by everything that they say and do. Jesus says it's wrong to judge the heart because only God can see the heart. But God said, you will know the tree by their fruit. These leaders are not for God, and it is evident in their fruit. They are not encouraging John and Peter to preach. They are discouraging Peter and John to preach. They are not believing the glorious truths that Peter and John are declaring. They're rejecting the truths that Peter and John are declaring. In other words, the church, when they hear the word of God preached, they want to say, more, more. When the world hears the word preached, they want to say, be quiet. When the church sees the work of God all around us, we want to see more. Because we're encouraged that God is at work around us and the world wants to cover it over so this evil won't spread anymore. This man that was healed suffered for more than 40 years because he was crippled from birth. The ministry of Peter and John interrupted his suffering. The ministry of Peter and John interrupted his pain. The ministry of Peter and John interrupted his lostness. And we know from the tale of the scripture that this man was placed daily at the gate to beg for alms. In other words, this man for 40 years was under the influence of these unspiritual leaders. And he was left wanting. He was left suffering. He was left miserable and alone. And yet now, by the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the ministry of God's disciples, this man is now leaping and praising God. So you and I are called to go into people's suffering, to go into people's lives, and bring the glorious truth of Christ, whether that person is a Christian or whether that person is an unbeliever. We are called to go in their lives and bring them the gospel, bring them Christ, and encourage them by the beauty of Christ. The Christian will be strengthened and grow and persevere through the suffering. And by God's grace, either the world will be saved, or by God's justice, they will be judged. But we need to be faithful in all situations, regardless of the end game. You and I are called to get our hands dirty. You and I are called, certainly, to speak one to another in here and encourage one another. But we are also called to speak of the glorious truths of Christ out there, where the world doesn't want us to speak, where the world doesn't want us to shine a light on Christ, where the world doesn't want to talk about absolute truth and sins and the cross and God's judgment and God's wrath. They want to invent a Jesus that's more palatable. They want to invent a God that's more loving. They want to invent a gospel that's more inclusive. And they want to invent a hell that they could care less about because it's not real. And they want to create a heaven that if God's not there, it doesn't bother them. They just want to have whatever they want to have down here times 10. The Christian must be clear of the eternal condition of fallen man. And we must be perfectly clear of the eternal condition of the Christian. When someone goes out there and they're startled and they're scared about what the world is pressing down on them, we must fan the flame of faith and encourage them. Press on, because they can't stop you. Press on, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Press on, because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. But we also can't paint a picture that they won't be harmed or they won't be persecuted. We have to be honest with one another. If we desire to live a godly life out there, we will be persecuted. It's what the Bible teaches us. Life could end tomorrow at the hands of your persecutor. But if that's the case, you win tomorrow. If your heart truly longs to be with the King and a persecutor takes your life, you win. The race on earth is over. The moment that your eyes shut at the hands of the evildoer, your soul goes to be with the Lord. The moment you are absent from the body, no purgatory, no place of holding, no soul sleep, instant worship in the presence of the King. How can that be bad? This man suffered for more than 40 years because he was crippled from birth. And yet after he was gloriously healed by Jesus, and after Peter and John testified and gave clarity to the source of the miracle, these unspiritual leaders were filled with even more hatred. In other words, those that hate God, the more you make the case clear, the more they're going to hate you. But remember, that's the only tool you have to set them free. Again, this is the evidence of their hard hearts and their spiritual rebellion against God. This is a glaring picture of fallen man suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. If we could be there, and if we could be a fly on the wall and watch this event, you saw those that had faith stand there and worship and speak the truth, regardless of what everybody else thought. And the other group was standing there, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, rejecting the glory of God, rejecting the truth of God. And the church needs to be clear. Man comes in this world with a hard heart that naturally wants to suppress the truth. But one thing is also clear from the pages of Scripture, As you and I suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, at any moment God has the right to hand you over to yourself and judge you at that moment, and you will never, ever, ever turn and be saved. If God gives one over to his own will, it is the most scariest place to be in this world. You read Romans 1 and you find joy in there when God keeps handing people over to their own desires to do what ought not to be done, then go ahead, keep suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness and think you can outrun the judgment of God. But for the Christian, the beautiful thing for the Christian is to submit to the will of God, to find joy in the truth of God, to find joy in the sovereignty of God, to find joy in the fact that God is ruling and reigning over you. And if that's the case, he rules and reigns over even the lost. When they reject what we say about Christ and the gospel, we need to be clear and say, if you continue on this path, if you continue hardening your heart against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will hand you over to your own will to do what ought not to be done. And like Esau, you will never find the opportunity to repent, because you will be jettisoned into the evilness of your own heart. You will live in darkness and not even know it. You will run away from God, thinking you're running towards God. And you will be your own authority. And that's a bad thing. From the earliest days of our youth, we've been told, be your own person, be your own boss. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. I want to tell you clearly, you are God's child. You are under his authority, and you better understand he has the right to tell you what to do. And if we understand God's authority first, then we'll understand the world's authority, then we'll understand a parental authority, and then we'll understand how to respect one another. But if we miss God's ultimate authority, all the rest of the authority of the world gets skewed and gets taken out of place. It's either rejected wrongly and dishonors God, or it's held too highly and it dishonors God. What we see in this passage is God giving these unspiritual leaders over to their own hearts. And yet, praise God, as you look through the book of Acts, you see even priests coming to saving faith by God's grace. These unspiritual leaders did not submit to Jesus when he was on the earth. They did not submit to Jesus' words, and now they don't want to submit to his disciples. Not for one second. Jesus spoke about the religiously lost leaders of Israel, about their spiritual condition when he said, "You outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus was not unclear as he spoke to these leaders while he was on earth. He touched them in their very heart, exposing their facade that they had built for the praises of men, their external righteousness that was fooling people all around them. But he touched them in the center of their heart and said, "But inward, you are filled with lawlessness and hypocrisy." In other words, if your Christian walk with God goes no farther than the plastic mask you have on your face, you are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Paul tells us that when we live unto ourselves, when we live by the desires of our own sinful flesh, we are slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. In other words, the world is in a cycle that they can never get themselves out of. They live in lawlessness that leads to more lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness. It never leads to holiness. It never leads to eternal life. The only way that cycle is broken is by God speaking life to be in the dead heart of that sinner. If we refuse to speak of the truth out there, they will remain in a cycle of lawlessness and plummet into the depths of hell. No one has ever come to God naturally by coming to the end of himself or getting sick of lawlessness. Fallen man loves lawlessness and will always love lawlessness and will willfully walk right off the cliff into the abyss of hell, unless the church preaches the glorious gospel of truth, and God uses that to save sinners for his glory. Listen to Paul's contrast of those in Christ with those who live according to the sinful desires of the flesh. I want you to listen closely. I was going to read just one verse from this passage, but it's just so weaved all through here. You have the church on one hand who lives by the power of the Spirit, and you have the world who lives by the power of the flesh. And listen to the contrast that Paul is pointing to. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's draw the circle perfectly clear. No condemnation for only those that are in Christ Jesus. That's how narrow the gospel is. Those that are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. How can we say it another way? Everyone outside Christ Jesus is condemned already. Those two truths have to fuel our mind. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. In other words, as God's people, you and I are called to focus our mind on the work of the Spirit, on the power of the Spirit, on the truth of the Spirit. This is calling for action. The world does the action naturally. They set their mind on the flesh and they set their mind on sin. They don't have to even try. It happens naturally. But here the church is being called, set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on the kingdom of God. Set your mind on the things that are above to prevent you from setting your mind on the flesh. Paul continues, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Yes, we might find temporary pleasure in setting the mind on the flesh. But Paul's clear, it's death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You want more life? You want more joy? You want more peace in your life? Then don't try harder to be a better person. Set your mind on God. And as you see the glorious beauty of God, as you hear the glorious truth of God, you will be radically changed from the inside out. You will rightly understand the peace of God you have because of Christ. You will rightly understand the life of God you have in Christ. Paul continues, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That's what I saw this week when I was witnessing to those two ladies, those two Jehovah Witnesses. Both of them clutched with a Bible in hand. And every time I said, turn to this and read, turn to this and read, it never moved. They wouldn't open it. They wouldn't read it. Oh, we'll come back another time. It's time for lunch. Really? God Almighty wants to speak to you from the pages of Scripture and a hamburger's more important? You want to leave here in a delusion? You want to leave here with your eyes set on the flesh? I told them, when you leave here, you are leaving in the condemned state that you're in because you believe not in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. It's not up to you whether the time is right to decide whether you want to read His Word and see if it's true. They say they believe in God. They say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible, and we can't let them think that they do. It's unloving to let somebody pull a mask over something that's not Jesus and go, oh, it's pretty close. Let's let them walk there. It's not close. It's another world. It's another direction. Faith runs to the biblical Jesus. The flesh? Hostile to God. Hostile to the biblical Jesus. Let's make another God and another Jesus that we can think that's palatable. The God of the Mormons and the God of the Jehovah Witnesses is a palatable God. So much so, they think that they can achieve the same things that He did. Those of you that watch the debate about the Mormon beliefs understand that they think that God was a man and became God by obedience to the law. Hogwash, not the God of Scripture. Either God's eternally God or He's not God. That's what it means to be God. By definition, God must be eternal and He must be the supreme authority. You can't get there by achieving something. And if Jesus Christ is not that eternal God, if He's not the eternal Son of God, completely uncreated, because that was their argument to me, but don't you see that Colossians 1 proves that Jesus was created? I said, no, Colossians 1 is one of the most glorious passages in Scripture that declares the eternality of Jesus and the supremacy of Jesus over all created things. They wanted to use the term firstborn, meaning he was born first. No. The term firstborn can mean that you have supremacy over all things that are born. That's who Jesus is. He is the supreme one. He is the eternal one. He is the Holy One of Israel. And when people take Him and put Him in the mud and pull out an idol made in their own imagination, we shouldn't stand there and applaud because they're using the word Jesus. Use the Scripture. Pull apart their idol. Pull apart their argument lovingly and graciously. Why? Because it's the only way they'll be saved. If you don't speak, who will? If you don't point to the Scripture passages to set them free, who will? You know what the flesh will do as they read the Scripture? Go after the passages that they think mean one thing because their flesh is hostile to God. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. We don't go out there to preach the gospel because we know they can do what they need to do. We go out there and preach the gospel and cry out for Almighty God to do what He can do. For God did what we couldn't do. That's the whole point of the gospel. That's what Paul said earlier. For God did what we couldn't do. When you preach the gospel, you better be using your lips to speak to their physical ears and at the same time by faith crying out, oh God, raise them from the dead. Oh God, give them eyes to see. Give them ears to hear. Give them a mind to love. And as I was sharing the truth of the gospel with these women, they were glazed over and couldn't care less because their flesh was hostile to God. Because they wanted to prove a man-made doctrine that God never gave them. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The only way you and I can be pleasing to God is by faith. Not by what we do, as if we do it from ourselves. You and I are pleasing to God when we walk by faith, believing Him, trusting Him, listening to His Word, obeying His Word. So when you and I obey His Word, we shouldn't go like this, we should go like this. Every time you obey, it should lead to praise because it's God working in you and through you. And every time you sin, it should lead you to repentance because you dishonor the King you say you're following. But praise God, although we dishonor Him time and time again every day, He does not let us go. He does not leave our side. He does not hold that sin against us, not because it's not ugly, not because it's not rebellion, because Christ Jesus 2,000 years ago paid for it already. You may have committed it 5 seconds ago sitting in that chair, and Christ has already taken care of it. It doesn't make it okay, but it makes it glorious. When we see our sin as sin and we see the cross as sufficient, even our sin should lead us into worship by God's grace for God's glory. Paul closes out, you, however, you meaning the church, you meaning those who believe in the biblical Jesus, you meaning those who walk by faith and not by the flesh, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If someone does not believe in the biblical Christ, they do not have the Spirit of God. Don't let them pull that card out of their pocket and say, well, the Spirit of God told me. Now, my opinion and your word are on the same level. Oh, I know what the scriptures say, but God told me, so now I don't have to listen to your scriptures because God told me. I'm an authority unto myself. There is no person in this world that God sends His Spirit to that doesn't align with Holy Scripture. The Spirit of God teaches the truth of God for the glory of God and for the good of our soul. That's how we know which spirit to stay away from. God calls us to test the spirits. How do we test the spirits? With the truth of Scripture. And as we look at the truth of Scripture by the power of God inside of us, not the power of God that's naturally inside of us, but the gift of God that is eternal life, the indwelling work of the Spirit of God that happens the moment that you are born again by the power of God. From that moment you're born again, from that moment you cry out by faith, "Oh God, save me," you are seeing the evidence of the working of the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that caused you to cry out, "Oh God, save me." It's the Spirit of God that causes you to rest in Jesus every day. It's the Spirit of God that exalts the truth of the Scripture. Not the flesh. Not the spirit of the world. The church must be clear who belongs to God and who doesn't belong to God. There seems to be a big argument today that everybody's God's children, everybody belongs to God, no need for the gospel. To become adopted, to become the children of God, to be able to call God Abba Father, you must be born again and you must be in Christ Jesus. There is no other place that that can happen. As we walk through the book of Acts, we will see sinners saved by the mercy and grace of God in, by, and because of Christ Jesus. And we will see sinners judged for their sin in, by, and because of Christ Jesus. God is to be praised for His mercy and grace in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit that effectually saves sinners. And God is to be praised as He exalts His holiness and His law, as He carries out divine justice on those who commit treason against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see a high and lofty calling in both of those areas? Do you see a high and lofty calling to preach the gospel to those that know not Christ and to preach the law to those that know not Christ? To preach the gospel to your brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them to press on, and to preach the law to the world to show them their sin, to show them their condition, to show them what they have earned by the power of the flesh. May we stand in awe at His goodness and greatness. May we stand in awe at His saving grace, and may we stand in awe at His holy justice. And may we praise Him in and for all things. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for being You. We praise You that You are the only one that is worthy of our worship. We praise You that You have exalted Yourself in such a way that we see You and know You and believe in You. Father, forgive us for the times that we cower before men. Forgive us for the times that we see not our own sin because we boast in our own self-made righteousness. Father, protect us from legalism. Protect us from licentiousness. And lead us in the way everlasting. Cause our mouths to be joyfully filled of words of You. Cause our hearts and our attitude to understand who's really in control in this world. Cause our minds and our hearts to be at peace, knowing that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords reigns over every atom, every molecule in this universe. Lord, cause Your church to be a symphony of praise. Cause Your church to be a symphony of boasting in You and not in self. And cause Your church to be a continued trumpet blowing in the world that the King is coming, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. May we preach the gospel without shame. May we preach the law without shame, seeing and believing and understanding that You have given us both, seeing and believing that both are good, using them rightly, using the word as a great surgeon uses the scalpel to do healing, not destruction. Cause us to wield your word rightly. Use it to attack the enemy's defenses and use it to defend the church. Father, we praise you that you have not left us alone. We praise you that we are not orphans running to and fro, but we are your children kept and fed and cared for by your sovereign right hand. Father, help us to understand that all of life, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, wherever we are, is to be used for your glory. Give us strength to persevere. Give us repentance when we fail. Fill our lips full of praise when we succeed. And give us a right understanding that our God reigns and how beautiful our feet when we speak the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.